First of all, you got to understand that the words are important. For instance, in Matthew, you have the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke, you have the kingdom of God. All your major denominations teach those are the same, and consequently, you wind up with a lot of people believing postmillennial theology, which is garbage. God and heaven are not the same. God created heaven. The kingdom of heaven, as I've showed you, is a physical, literal kingdom on this earth, which will find its fulfillment in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Now, why did I go over that again to show you the importance of words? The devil has done a mighty fine con job on this generation by taking this old blessed book that we got and changing words in it, taking out whole verses, taking out verses with the blood of Christ, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Your NIV and New ASV do not have that verse in it. They have in whom we have redemption, but they took out the blood. And when God talks about his word in this book, he talks about it in the highest terms. He said, I've magnified my word above all my name. And so when we study the word of God, it's very important that we pay attention to the words. Now, with that said, in chapter 1, I showed you in verse 5 where it says, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That the Holy Spirit purposely put that baptized with the Holy Ghost in context with the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew nothing about the Pauline epistles, about salvation by grace through faith. His message was to introduce the Lamb of God who came in Matthew's Gospel as the King. They rejected the King, and consequently, the kingdom never showed up. You get down to verse 6, they said, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're not asking if they can they be saved. They're not crying out, what must I do to be saved? They're not crying out, how do I get born again? They're asking about the kingdom. And Jesus' answer in verse 7 about the times and seasons, which I showed you in Daniel, in Acts, in Thessalonians, Daniel says they change. Acts says, not for you to know. Thessalonians says they're fixed. And then he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is, and I want you to all together read in unison the next three words, is come upon you. Okay? Now, that's extremely important, and I'll show you why. We're going to get a chapter 2 in a minute. I have here a computer printout. Thank the Lord for computers. And here is Judges 3:10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges 6:34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Judges 11:29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Judges 14:19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. 1 Samuel 16:13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Judges 15:14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. 1 Samuel 10:6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. 16:13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, once you get past Acts, the phrase does not occur again in the New Testament. What does? Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Why'd you read that? Because words matter. In Acts chapter 1, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come what? Upon you. Most people read over that. They never pay any attention. That's what you get for not reading the Bible from cover to cover. You just dive into the book of Acts, apply it straight on through the church, and get yourself in a whopping big mess. Now, I re-emphasize those things because it is extremely important. In the book of Acts, we have a transition from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament. So you will find some things as you go through that seem to lean toward the old way, some things that are introduced to the new way. And you're going to see that in chapter 2 tonight. Let's start. Father in heaven, grant us understanding in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost, what was it? What is it? Well, if you listen to the modern day prophets, Pentecost was an experience. How many of you heard that? Pentecost is not a denomination, it's an experience. You've heard that? Pentecost is not an experience, nor is it a denomination. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. Got nothing to do with any denomination or experience. Now, granted, something took place on the day of Pentecost that you could call an experience. But let's see if it matches what's going on today. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I challenge anybody in this room to go to any full gospel businessmen's meeting and come away having heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Come on, let's be honest. It doesn't happen. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It doesn't say fire, it says like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Take me to any charismatic church in this country that gets their doctrine out of Acts and show me cloven tongues of fire anywhere. Come on, I'm not being critical of them. I'm just asking the question. You're deceived. Nobody in this room has ever seen a cloven tongue like as a fire. What did it mean to these people? They understood what it meant. They knew that that fire had symbolic meaning for them. Where? All through the Old Testament, they were told to take a lamb, a ram, a he-goat, and offer that animal's blood on an altar with fire. Come on, weren't they? Well, sure they were. When that Jew saw fire, his mind immediately went to sacrifice. He was programmed to think that. When God wanted to get a hold of Moses' attention, what did he do? A burning bush. Come on. A burning bush. By the way, the present-day Star of David is not the national symbol of Israel. Acts chapter 7 calls the star of your God, Remphan, is an idolatrous symbol. I cannot prove this, but I would be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, that the national flag that flies over Israel in the millennial reign will be a burning bush superimposed over a bleeding lamb. Say, how can you prove? I can't prove it. But it sure won't be a star. Certainly not a six-pointed star. The Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel talked to Nicodemus. Now remember, although John's Gospel is quite a bit different in its format, the time period was the same. It was the life of Christ. He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. It was only natural then that the coming of the Spirit of God would be symbolized by a sound of a wind and the simulation of fire. They knew what it meant. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians. Keep your hand right there. In Acts, get Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's a command for Christians, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, not upon whom the Spirit of God dwells. And he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if the Lord had wanted to, if the Holy Spirit wanted to, he could have written, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. Are they the same? Is baptized the same as filled? Tonight, we're going to put some people under the water, all the way under. We're going to baptize them with water. Amen? Now, is the water going to be inside them or on the outside? Outside, unless the brother holds them under too long. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, where is he?
Inside.
Absolutely. You're going to discover that nobody got baptized with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. It never happened. But wait a minute. Didn't it say, you shall be baptized not many days hence? Yes, it did say that. So, if they didn't get baptized with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, when did they? And of course, the answer is they haven't yet. They haven't? But it said not many days hence. What happened? They once again rejected the one who would baptize them with the Holy Ghost. Who was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch it. In Acts, Christ is the baptizer. The disciples are the ones who are being baptized, and the Holy Ghost, supposedly, is the one they are being baptized with. Keep your hands in Acts. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, read carefully. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For, watch it, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now watch it carefully. In this case, it's the Spirit that is the baptizer. We are the ones being baptized, and he baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ. Words are important. How many are with me so far? You with me? They are not the same. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. But wait a minute. I thought you said nobody in the Old Testament was filled. They weren't. That's where you're beginning to see something that should make your eyes light up and say, what's that? They were filled. What's going on here? Well, it's going to take some discernment. It's going to take some study. Take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 4. There's all kinds of miracles going on. In verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the people, ye rulers of Israel, elders of Israel, if we be this day examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole. He was filled with the Spirit. And when he was filled with the Spirit in that case, he was permitted to do wonders, healing. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What kind of baptized in what? The Spirit? Baptized in water, it's clear. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Breaking of bread? What's going on here? Time to draw. The disciples are concerned about this right here. And yet we find people are being filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody's been baptized from the Holy Ghost. Adding 3,000 souls. Added to what? We go back to Matthew, famous Roman Catholic passage. I will build my what, class? Church. Right here in Acts chapter 2. It began, but nobody knew it. Say, why didn't anybody know it? Because it wouldn't be revealed as such until right there, Acts chapter 9. Why would it not be revealed? Because of one principle that you'll find throughout the whole Word of God, man is given a free will. You can choose Christ, you can reject Christ. What are the leaders of the nation of Israel going to do between here and here? That's the question. And so the Lord has a strange thing going. From here to here, it can either end up being a kingdom, but if it's rejected right here, it's a church. Now, that's where you start thinking, whoa, this much learning has made thee mad. Either one. Depending upon what? Free will. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Well, they were. But right there, Stephen preached. And when we get to that chapter, you're going to see a message that has nothing to do with anybody being born again, but very definitely has to do with whether or not they are going to receive their king. And depending upon that, we will either have that kingdom or this thing here. So going through Acts 2, you're going to see some things that look a little bit like both. There's no question that the church was born back there. That's why you find this thing where it says they were filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, you're going to have to take notes or go over it again. If you have questions, write them down, because it's critical. Nobody studies. Nobody takes words for what they mean. Let's go on. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to notice that nobody in Acts chapter 2 was seeking anything. Nobody was seeking anything. They will tell you, seek the gift of tongues. Seek the baptism. These guys weren't seeking nothing. They were sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen next. They were waiting on the Lord. And when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. who began to speak with other tongues. Let's get it down. Verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem. Read the next word. I know you get sick and tired of it. But that's who was there. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had come back after having been dispersed after the Babylonian captivity and Israel had been dispersed out, and they lived in all the nations. Now, when it says all the nations there, obviously it doesn't mean America, you know, or Brazil or someplace like that. It's every nation without distinction, not without exception. In other words, he's saying the known world at that time. And he lists the nations over in the chapter. We'll get there. And it says, now when this was noised abroad, that these people were speaking in other languages, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? There were no unknown tongues anywhere in the book of Acts, at least Acts chapter 2. No unknown tongues. Every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? There you have the word tongue defined. A tongue is not gibberish. A tongue is a language. You say, but the Bible talks about unknown tongues. Yes, languages that are unknown to the person speaking the language. Listen, if somebody in here starts speaking Russian, don't expect me to understand what you're saying. It's unknown tongue to me. But it's a known tongue to the person speaking it. Hear the people. How hear we every man our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, that's now where Abraham was come from, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians, that's where some of your proselytes come from. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Something strange am going on around here. Now, if they'd have been up in their Bible, which they probably weren't, they might have had a hint at what was going on. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah is seeing some things. And he said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and and understand in their heart and be converted, and be healed. Verse 12, they're all amazed, were in doubt, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, that new wine is commonly taught to mean the Holy Spirit. These men are full of the Holy Spirit, but that's not at all what they're talking about. Notice the word mocking. Mocking. They were razzing them. They were saying, This is crazy. This is smoke and mirrors. They can't be doing this. These men are full of new wine, mocking. You might say something today like, these guys are stoned on Coca-Cola. That's the gist of what they're saying. But Peter, by the way, that new wine is not fermented liquor. That new wine is found in Isaiah chapter 58. And it says new wine is found in the cluster. Now here's where we really get into trouble. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, get it again, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose. What's he doing? He's going along with their mock. They're saying, these guys are full of new wine. He says, no, they're not drunk like you suppose. He's fooling with them. And then he tells the truth. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's where you either get it or don't. Because what you're going to read in verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 do not match Joel chapter 2. So keep your hand in Acts, turn over to Joel chapter 2 and get the passage. Joel, one of them hard to find. If you hit Amos, you're close. If you hit Andy, you're a long ways off. Joel chapter 2. Let's compare. I got Joel chapter 2 in one hand and Acts chapter 2 in the other hand. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, whenever they are, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Watch it. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Look what he did. He switched you right into the day of the Lord. Now, if you got a concordance, I mean, I can't give it all to you. Or if you're fortunate to have one of those computer Bible programs, go home and look up the words, Day of the Lord. Those words. You'll find them mainly in the Old Testament. And not one time is there anything positive said about them. It's gloom, it's doom, it's heavy, heavy, hangs over your head, it's trouble, it's darkness. The Day of the Lord. Don't confuse it with the day of Christ. Day of Christ is the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. But that day of the Lord, you don't want to be hanging around that one too much. Don't take my word for it. Get your Bible out, go home and look it up. You won't find one positive reference to the day of the Lord in the entire Word of God. It's a day of trouble, a day of darkness. And Peter stands up and runs them clear over to the day of the Lord. Well, why is he doing that? Did he know that there were going to be 2,000 years intervene between his message and when the day of the Lord would actually occur? Of course not. So what does he mean then when he says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel? Let's see what Joel said. He's quoting Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. Well, if this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, you better head for the fallout shelter. Trouble's coming. And all my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there have not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. What? That don't sound like Joel chapter 2. Let's see if we can find something that looks like it. Let's try verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shadow. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds a little bit like something. What does that sound like? The sun shall be turned into darkness, Acts 2, verse 20, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. Verse 11, Joel 2, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? But where's this dream stuff? Let's see if we can find it. Oh, here it is, down toward the end of the chapter. Let's get the context. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine tree, the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first month. Now, what do you reckon that is? Rain? Exactly. When he comes back after that great and notable day of the Lord, he cometh with what, class? Clouds. Why? Because they've just been through 3.5 years of hell on earth. Just like in the time of Elijah, when Elijah called for a famine on the land of Israel to bring her to her knees. And at the end of that 3.5 years, it says a cloud appeared in the sky as a man's hand. And before Elijah could run, there was a storm come up and rain like they hadn't seen for ages. What was that? That was God's sign that he was going to bless that nation because Elijah had wiped out 450 prophets of Baal and turned the hearts of Israel back to their God. When they got turned back to God, then God gave them what? Rain. Why? Because the crops wouldn't grow. Because the people were starving. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 23, when their heart is turned back to God, after 3.5 years of hell on earth, he gives them rain. The ground is thirsty. It's dry. And he gives them the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And that, my friends, has absolutely nothing to do with anybody being baptized in any spirit whatsoever. This so-called great charismatic revival is nothing more than apostasy. In a real revival, the prostitutes quit offering their services on the streets. The bars close down. People start living right. People get right with their neighbors. People start seeing the wickedness in their own life and getting right with God. But is that happening? Oh, on occasion it might, but not on any great scale. It's counterfeit. Verse 24. What's the result of the former rain and the latter rain? Verse 24, Joel 2. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. My great army, which I sent among you. Literal. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Watch it. And it shall come to pass, read the next word, afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Notice, it doesn't say saved. Paul quoted that verse in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10, but he did it in an entirely different context. There he quoted it after God had revealed to the church the present plan of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Verse 32 again says, "For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, what's the deal? Back to Acts chapter 2. But preacher, it says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Doesn't it say that? So question, is it or is it not? What do you think? How do you think it is? It says it is, doesn't it? We have a little game home that we bought over at Walmart called Mind Trap. Fascinating little game. Too fascinating, because I get whipped all the time with it. But it's a thing, and you pull out a card, and it's got a little puzzle on there. And if you read that puzzle the way it appears, you can't figure it out. It's impossible. But if you begin to think, well, how could that be taken different? It opens up. Now, when Peter stands up and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, either it was, and it was occurring right there, or it wasn't, and none of it was happening. Folks, you can't have it both ways. You got to have it one or the other. So what did the Holy Spirit mean when he wrote, and Peter said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel? Let's play Mind Trap. Verse 15. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. I'm going to change the words now. I'm not going to change the words to change the Bible. Get that? I'm going to paraphrase them for commentary's sake. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But listen to what the prophet Joel has to say. He didn't say the events that Joel spoke about are taking place now. He said, let me preach you a message from the prophet Joel. Now, why did he say that? Because the things that Joel did talk about were ready to take place had they received the message of the kingdom. But they didn't. They refused. And consequently, some things happened, but it was never fulfilled. Now, how do you know that? What's the clincher on that? Because he says the connection is with the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's got nothing to do with the church or the church age. It's got to do with Israel having gone through the tribulation and coming down to that last woe that you read about in Revelation. And then, and only then, does Israel as a nation turn to their God, as spoken of in Zechariah chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians, where he says, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, and when they turn to their Lord, fireworks go off in heaven. Why is the moon turned to blood? Why do these things happen? God is excited. He's showing you that something took place that outshines the sun, outshines the moon, outshines the stars. What? His people, that he promised to give that land, but who have rejected him now for nigh on 3,500 years, have returned to their God. And now they know, as he said, I am the Lord. And then He pours out His Spirit on them. And they dream dreams and have visions. Visions of what? Visions of the kingdom that He's going to set up. Things that will make them dance with joy and glee. They have an experience. But that experience, friends, you listen to me, will send more Roman Catholics to hell in this generation than you can believe. The reason? Christians will no longer witness to Roman Catholics because they too have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues, and it is no longer the gospel that validates your relationship with God. It's an experience. And it's wicked. And so, if in the past you've seen me get a little bit upset over this thing, I apologize. But I can't help it. I see so many people. And they go to churches where the Bible is taught on a shallow basis. And their kids grow up and turn to the world and get on drugs and listen to rock music and so-called Christian rock and do nothing for God. And then the parents wonder, where did I go wrong? Their preacher never told them to turn that stupid TV off. They never told them to quit listening to the country music and rock music and all the filthy stuff that's out there. They never warned them. They just preach them a nice comfort zone Christianity. Now, they'll go to heaven if they're saved. No question there. Thank God for that. But they'll show up empty-handed. And that's for me. I don't know whether I'll show up empty-handed or not, but I'm not going to go that way. Not a chance. These are not drunken, verse 15, as ye suppose, saying it's but the third hour of the day. But listen to what Joel said. And Joel says, it will come to pass in the last days. Now watch it carefully. This thing is loaded. If they are willing to receive the message that he's giving them, folks, you have the last days beginning in Acts chapter 2. Right there. And the prophecy that Joel gave, which had a partial fulfillment, would be fulfilled in completeness. The kingdom would have been set up. And things would be entirely different than they are now. Now, I've given you more than enough tonight to get confused on. Go home and read it. Go home and ask the Holy Spirit who wrote the book to reveal to you the truth contained herein. Well, I'm trying to find a good place just to say enough, because we're going to have to go over some of this stuff again to get the context and go on to the remainder of the chapter. It's a critical chapter. And if you get it, you'll be absolutely free from all this crazy stuff going on today. And if you don't, you'll eventually go back to it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. I can't do it. I am not the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And whether anybody likes it or doesn't like it, I do not have to answer to you folks. I have to answer to God. And folks, that's a frightening thing. When I stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm certain I won't have everything right. But He will not be able to accuse me of not having studied to show myself approved. I pray for you that it won't be that way either.